Very interesting story that we find in Parshas Chukat. After Aaron HaKohen dies and Klal Yisrael leave Hor HaHar, the Torah tells us, and the spirit of the people grew short on the way. The people spoke against Hashem and Moshe, "Why did you bring us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our souls disgusted with the insubstantial food. V'nafshenu katza b'lechem haklokel." So God sent the fiery serpents against the people, and they bit the people. A large multitude of Israel died. The people came to Moshe and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against Hashem and against you. Pray to Hashem that he remove from us the serpent." Moshe prayed for the people. Hashem said to Moshe, "Make yourself a fiery serpent and place it on a pole, and it will be that anyone who has bitten will look at it and live." Moshe made a serpent of copper, a nachash nechoshet, and placed it on the pole, so it was that if the serpent bit a man, he would stare at the copper serpent and live. And as the Gemara notes in source number 3, that is, the power of a serpent on a pole have the ability to be maimed or mechayet, to kill or to bring to life? No, but rather by looking up, they're mishtabim eliba, they subject the heart to our Father in heaven, and therefore are saved. So there's obviously a tremendous amount that one can learn from this particular story. I'd like to try to see if we can learn 3 basic lessons, as if the serpent that's on the pole is screaming out at us, that are very relevant for our lives and our interaction every single day with others as well as with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We know that this symbol of a serpent on the pole has become the universal symbol for the medical field. Right? We see it as the insignia on medical buildings, on pharmacies, etc. And when we see this insignia, it has to remind us of this story. They use it because the serpent on the pole was a symbol of life. But obviously, it's not that the serpent is a symbol of life. It's what the serpent comes to represent that's a symbol of life. It's what the serpent is screaming at us that we need to internalize. And that's the overall question today. What is this symbol all about? And obviously, in order to answer that question, we need to first understand what is it that the people sinned? All they said is, "Nafshenu katza b'lechem haklokel," we've had it with the man. Is that such a terrible sin? And if it is such a terrible sin, what is the connection between the sin and the punishment of the Nechashim Asrafim, these fiery serpents coming out to destroy them? What's the whole imagery of the serpent on the pole? What is this all about? So those are our overall questions, Emirat Hashem, for today. Before looking at the 3 major approaches I'd like to take a look at today, I'd just like to make mention, I think, of a very powerful insight that Rav Pam notes, and this is source number 4. He says, Hashem was angry and sent the fiery serpents to punish them. As Rashi explains, when the primeval serpent caused Adam and Chava to sin, it was cursed that anything it eats would have the bland taste of sand. Thus it was fitting that Hashem sent these snakes to punish the ungratefulness of the Jews who complained about the wonderful manna, which tasted like countless food. So one approach, which is the approach that Rashi brings, the Chazal note of why specifically the serpent, because whatever the serpent tastes like sand, it tastes like dust. And these serpents came to punish Klal Yisrael, who had the special schus, the special merit, that whenever they ate the man, it could taste like whatever they wanted to. So here the Jews are being ungrateful. They're calling the man the Slechem HaKlokel, and therefore the serpents are the symbol of reminding the Jews of how ungrateful they are. And on this, Rav Pam develops how careful we have to be about what he calls Bizui Ochlim, the denigration of food. How careful we have to be not to waste food. And he speaks about, as one example, like in Simchas, of how much food is wasted. If a person knows, and this is obviously an extension of what Rav Pam is saying, that they're going to go to a chasna. They know they have an early appointment the next morning and they can't stay late. And they know for sure they're not going to eat the meal. So tell the Baalei Simcha, you know what, we'd love to join you, but please don't set up a place for me. It saves Baal Tashchin, aside from saving, you know, the Baal Simcha money. And we know that there are many people that take the food from the Simchas and give it to the poor and those who need it. And this just has to be a sensitivity, that we have to treat food with a tremendous amount of respect. Likewise, Rav Pound speaks about when we throw candy at a chassan or a bar mitzvah boy, to make sure that it's food, that if it's stepped on or in any way, you know, thrown around, that still can be edible. This is a sensitivity that we need to have to food, which is one very important lesson that is derived from our section. And that's something, just an overall insight that we should keep in mind. If we begin, though, with the three aspects I'd like to focus in on, the first being the Nesiva Shalom, the second, Rav Hirsch, with a bit of an interesting twist of the Sufos Marachos, and then the third level being the B'yam Derech Rav Lugasi. All three in terms of contemporary, more or less contemporary times. The Nesiva Shalom. V'yesh Lomar, source 6, Ha'inyan Shagoda Pagam Hayam Ha'shelo Kiblu Ritzon Hashem V'anagad HaBoreh. What was their sin? It was that they did not accept with love the will of Hashem. Kamosha Tanu Vamru, they said, why did you bring us up? Shalohai Takan Tanat Ra'av, She'en Lam Malach Chov Lishto. This is different than when they say, we have no food to eat, we have no water to drink. No, they had man, they had the be'er, they had the well, they had what to eat, they had what to drink. But rather, when they said, Ein lechem vein mayim, it means they weren't satisfied with the way Hashem was giving them the water and the man. And this is the pagam, that they were mechulaki, that they disagreed with the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu was treating them. They had libcha choluk al hamakom. They were standing in a place of disagreement, of not being satisfied with the way Hashem was treating them. And this is what Chazal speak about in the fourth parak of Pirkei Avos, Ezu Asher Sameach B'chalko. Who is the happy one? One who is happy with his chelek, with his portion. And every Jew has to be happy with chelek Hashem Imo, that you should be merutzev v'sameach, be happy and satisfied with what Hashem has given you. And the greatest sin can be when you disagree, when you have arguments, when you ask Hashem, why is this that I have what I have? And he said, this is a greater in source 7, Yetzahara, that kina taiva and kavo, that when the Yetzahara tries to make you be dissatisfied with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way he interacts with you in this world. Just to explain a bit, obviously, we're all Baalei Bechira, we all have free choice, but there are certain things, in fact, many things, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, a certain nitunim, givens in our lives, that we have absolutely no control over. Whether they're inner nitunim, whether it's my talents, my abilities, right? So the fact that I can't draw a straight line as much as I've tried, okay, so I am limited in my artistic abilities, but thank God I have other abilities. We all have certain areas that we're stronger on. The fact that I can't carry a tune or a note, okay, that's my limited ability. That's fine. There are other areas that I compensate. Everyone has. There's certain things that we are strong in, certain inner qualities, and certain things that we're more weaker in. That's one area. So to walk around saying, Hashem, how come you made me tone deaf? Hashem, how come you made me that I can't draw a straight line? Why did you give me artistic abilities? That's libo chaluk olamakum. But there is a much greater area, perhaps, even though people do complain about what they're missing, instead of focusing on the gifts that they do have, and that is the outer nitunim, the outer areas of life, which means a person could have a certain type of child, that the child may have either emotional or physical disabilities, and even though we work with a child, we're dealing with a certain limitation. This was a certain given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's obviously much more heavy than carrying a tune. We all will agree to that. There's certain type of situations, whether it's illness, physical, mental, there's certain things that, yes, we try to do the best we can, But life has offered us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put in our chelek, in our portion, certain life situations. And with this, yes, we can daven, and yes, we can ask Hashem to ameliorate the situation, and yes, we can ask for many different things. But while we're in the situation as is, we have to be ready to accept that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what is best for us, and this is what we need to embrace in order to be able to do our tafkid, our job, to the best of our ability. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is only going to hold us accountable with what we were given, not with what we were not given, with the understanding of the limitations imposed upon us from the inner and as well as outer manifestations of life circumstances. The Nachash, the snake, who we know was told that you are going to eat of the dust of the earth, and the dust is ubiquitous, wherever it is, it has its food. The snake is the model of somebody who has this kfiyas tova, who's not satisfied with what they have and wants and is complaining and wants to and does go above and beyond to try to embrace areas that are beyond its purview. And that's what the Gemara speaks about in source number 8 in the Gemara in Tanis. In the future, the animals are going to go over to the snake and ask, we understand why the lion prayed for its food, not daven, but fell and ate of its food, or the bear, because they needed it, they were hungry. But you, snake, why did you kill people? There was no reason, you got no pleasure. You didn't need it for the food, you have all the food you want. So the snake becomes the model of that animal which is killing for no reason. It's just not satisfied with what it has. And therefore, says in the Siva Shalom, the Dugmat Zeh in the middle of 8, who achet shal Yisrael sheish lam et haman lachov haber lishtot. This is the model of Jewish people. They have what to eat, they have what to drink. V'im kol zeh, nevertheless, they na merutzim b'hanagat Yod Barach. They're not satisfied with what Hashem has given them. The Tohanim ki ein lahem, ein lechem v'ein mayim. They say, we don't have. U'b'prat zeh chatam chamor yoter mikol shar chatayim. This is the greatest of all sins. When you have, but you complain that you're not happy with what you have, you're like the snake who has, but still kills other people. Av sheyeshlo kol tzarko, even though he has all that he wants. And that's why it says in the Siva Shalom, and this is our first approach. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to put the snake on the staff? What is the snake screaming out at us? It's telling the people, you may not understand why you sin. You say, what did I do wrong? You know? You don't even understand your complaint. Look up at the snake and use the snake as a model. That the snake kills for no reason. It's just not satisfied with what it has. You too, Klal Yisrael, you too are not being satisfied. You're not appreciating the lechem, the mayim. You're not appreciating what God has given you. You want things that are not what you need at this very moment. And this is the lesson that we need to learn from the Nachash and from this story, is not to be libo chaluk alamakom, but to embrace that which is given to us and work within those areas to be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting that Siva Shalom points out in source number 10 that this story happens right after the death of Aaron HaKohen. And we know that Aaron was known for being Ohev Shalom Verodev Shalom, a person with an exceptional desire to create a feeling of peace and brotherhood. And Siva Shalom explains that when a person has Avas Yisrael, love for one Jew to another, that then breeds a love of Avas Hashem, a love toward Hashem. And when one has Avas Hashem, one has love toward Hashem, then one's complaints lessen. One recognizes when you love Hashem that whatever He gives you, you're happy with. So when Aaron HaKohen died and the feeling of Avas Yisrael, love for one another, diminished, the byproduct was there was a love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu likewise diminished. And when that love has become lessened, so then people don't then appreciate what God has given them, and it begins that people start to complain and say, why is this, why is that? And they don't appreciate the lechem, the beautiful man that comes from Shemayim. This ability to appreciate that our lives are tailor-made in every detail by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a beautiful lesson the Baal Shem Tov teaches, Rav Yaakov Shechter Sefer, in all your ways, in regard to the mitzvah of remembering the Yitzhiya Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, every single day. Baal Shem Tov taught in Source 12 that the Egyptian exile was primarily spiritual in nature. The Jewish people were deeply enslaved by the Egyptian consciousness, to the point they can no longer recognize Hashem's constant and loving renewal of creation. Egypt was the paradigm of Jewish exile that seeks to enslave the Jewish consciousness of the divine in the grossness of the physical world. And this lack of consciousness is the primary cause of exile. Today being Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, as we begin entering into the period that will be the 3 weeks and the 9 days, this is very important. That the greatest exiles, the Golus HaShechina, the exile of the Divine Presence, where we no longer feel God's protecting and loving hand, which was demonstrated when the Beis HaMikdash was around in its full glory, when that becomes diminished, we live in a world of darkness and a world of exile. And the same holds true of each individual's personal exile. When our souls have been poisoned by the venom of the serpent, we can fulfill the mitzvah of recalling the exodus from Egypt every time we remember that it's God's power to deliver us from our personal afflictions. When a person realizes that the master of the world guides his every breath, word, and movement, then all the barriers between him and his creator are destroyed, and the full concepts are annulled in light of revelation. And this is the idea that a tzaddik lives by his faith. The end of Source 12, he believes that everything he sees and hears is only from Hashem, blessed be he, and every occurrence is actually providential. This faith imbues his life with godliness, and this is the exodus from Egypt every single day. This idea of recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has tailor-made every aspect of our life in order to be able to serve him appropriately, and that's a fundamental aspect of our emunah, of our faith, is reflected in the beautiful piece of Siftei Chaim, Chelek Beis, of Chaim Friedlander, in his Sefer HaMoadim, in regard to Purim. My Purim is called this on the aspect of lottery. And in there, that essay, he quotes the Ramchal in 13, that says, V'omnam klal tikun abriya, chilek oto adon baruch hu ben kol neshamos. In order to be able to fulfill the goal of creation, to create a rectification in creation, to make the world perfect. So Hashem divided up this role amongst all human beings. And we each have a small chelik, we each have a small portion to make this world a better place. But he says, what our job is something that's na'alam, something that's hidden. And the fact that one person is rich and one person is poor, one person has this ability and another that ability, that those reasonings behind who has what, and what role we play, so to speak, what part are we in the puzzle? You know, some people may complain, I'm tired of being a corner, I want to be a middle piece. Other people say, hey, I don't like being a middle piece. The corners and the sides are done first, I'm left for the last, right? Whatever it may be, philosophically in life and what that represents, that's not up to us. We don't choose whether we're the corner, we're the side, we're the middle. We don't choose where we are. We don't choose if we're a blue piece, a gray piece, a red piece, a purple piece, a background piece, a central piece. We don't choose that. That's not our job. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from the beginning of Bria Sa'olam, from the beginning of creation, has chosen our puzzle piece with the exactitude that it needs. And our job is to be able to fit to the best of our ability our puzzle piece, to know where it goes in the larger rubric of this world. And that's the idea he notes in source number 15 of Ezu Ashir Sameach Bechalko. Who is the rich one, the one who is Sameach, one who's satisfied in his chelek, with his puzzle piece, recognizing that this is what I need to work on in life, and I'm ready to embrace it, even though that puzzle piece may be prettier, even though that puzzle piece may have less jagged edges. That's not up to me. And this is the first idea, that the people had what they needed, but they weren't satisfied with what they had. The nachash, who's not satisfied and kills others for no reason, becomes for them that symbol to look up at, to see the core, the root of their sin, for them to do tshuva, for them to repent. If that's the first thing that this Insignia, this model screams at us. Be happy with what your place is. You may daven, you may ask Hashem for guidance, but recognize that this is what is given to you right now to deal with. The second approach is that of Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch notes in Source 16 that the people had all that they needed. Again, they weren't complaining about the food and about the water, the asterisks, but they cannot wish to say they lack these necessities of life, for they immediately admit they have lechem, but they miss food and drink in the ordinary human way. The effortless, though miraculous, provision of both had become humdrum to them. The monotonous special provision by God's grace repeated daily for 40 years had become something quite ordinary, and this dissatisfaction even turned them against and unfair to the great nutritive value that the manna food offered. They were tired of the same way of being provided for day after day. This, their dissatisfaction twisted this excellent quality into its reverse. It was not substantial enough for them. So what does Hashem do in the arrow in 17, continues Rav Hirsch? He sends out serpents. But it doesn't say that he sent them out, but rather he let them go. He did not keep them back. And hence, it's not nachashim srafim, but ha-nechashim, ha-srafim. They'd always been there in the wilderness, but here there too, they'd been kept back to God's careful protecting power. Now Hashem withdraws this restraining power, and the serpents of the wilderness following their natural traits to which the people succumbed. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu describes the wilderness as the place of Nachash, Sarach, Vavkrav. It was natural for there to be fiery serpents. This whole time Hashem had kept the serpents back. He didn't allow them to touch the Jewish people. Now that they complain about the humdrum of life, Hashem said, okay, you're tired about my protective power. You don't even appreciate my protective power. Let me awaken you to the fact that I have been providing for you this whole time. And you realize what it's like not to be provided for, not to be shielded, and let nature take its course. And the fiery serpents came out. And here he continues by saying in Source 18, the serpent's bite had the sole purpose of letting the people see the dangers which jog a person's steps when he goes through the wilderness. And it was only the miraculous power of Hashem which had hitherto kept them far from them, so far indeed that they did not even have an idea of their existence. One who's been bitten only to fix the image of a serpent firmly in his mind, so that he did not even have only to fix the image of a serpent firmly in his mind, so that he realizes that even when God's gracious power will again keep the serpents at a distance, he remember that the danger is still in existence, dangers that daily and hourly the special care of God lets us escape quite unconsciously. And this is the message of the serpent, that Hashem is watching over us constantly. But if we're not aware, and we're not cognizant of Hashem's power of protection, of hashkacha, of divine intervention, if we're not aware of this feeling of being taken care of by Hashem, so Hashem will send us those wake-up calls for us to remember that were it not for God's providential protection, we would all be in places of potential danger that lurks in the background at every single moment. This idea, my friends, is, I think, very dramatically described from Ashishyahu Solomon Shlita's essay, again an essay on Purim, Vayavor Mordechai, where he describes the famous mashal of our rabbis on Vayavor Amalek, when Amalek comes, of a boy riding on his father's shoulder, and the boy asks people who are passing by, can you bring me this, can you bring me that? And the father acquiesces. And at one point, the boy turns to a stranger and says, have you seen my father? And the father says, who do you think has been giving you all these things? Puts the child down. He's bitten by a dog. Vayavo amale. And says from Ashishyahu Solomon in Source 19 and 20, this is a model for us. In life, we often feel that we are self-sufficient, that we're riding on our Father's shoulders, we're riding on Kadosh Baruch Hu's shoulders, and we ask Hashem for so many things, but we really think it's all coming from us. We don't even realize our Father's providing for us. When we have our health, Baruch Hashem, and we have our money, and we have whatever it is, whatever we need, we have. We have this feeling of self-sufficiency. We have this feeling of complacency. We have this feeling of, look at what I've acquired. Look at what I have accomplished in life. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu says, hello. You're living a life, but you're forgetting one very crucial aspect. You are riding on my shoulders. I'm providing for you at every single moment. The Jewish people living in the desert were being provided water and bread. They were tired of this relationship. They said, enough is enough. Hashem says, hold on a second. Don't you realize that I'm the one providing for you? Don't you have any appreciation of all that I've given you? The serpent's coming out. It's that wake-up call. Recognize who's giving you all of this. Show appreciation for the one giving you all of this. And that was the message of the serpent. And that is why, when any type of tzara comes, when any type of challenge comes, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of waking us up and saying, appreciate all that you have has come from me. And I don't want you to take life for granted. And I want you constantly to be in connection with me, constantly be in tefillah with me. And those wake-up calls are to ensure that our relationship and our connection is ongoing and constant. Rav Gamliel Rabinowitz in Tiva Avoda notes that this is a deeper meaning of what we say in our davening in Modi, Val Nisecha Shebachol Yom Imanu, and the miracles that are with us every single day. We have to believe, as the Yesodos HaEmunah, that Hashem does for us miracles every single day. And the more we recognize these miracles, the more we're indebted to deepen our service for Hashem. As Rav Schwab notes, also in this bracha, Amagen Yishenu, shield of our salvation, source 22, we experience the idea here that not only is the Kadosh Baruch Hu the basis of our existence, but also we're not before His constant protection. At every stage of our lives, we would not survive in this world. Human life, starting from its very conception till the last moment of our physical existence, is fraught with danger. We live in an environment that is also inhabited by billions of bacteria and microscopic organisms, many of which are extremely dangerous. In our daily interaction with other people, we're exposed to all sorts of dangerous diseases and contaminants. Therefore, were it not for Kadosh Baruch Hu, who constantly shields us from all these dangers, we cannot survive. Now, I'm not advocating here, like, with the swine flu to walk around with, you know, one of those surgical masks. But what we are advocating here is to appreciate that there's so many things that can happen in any given day. The fact that we're able to drive from point A to point B and we're able to make it safely, that's the thanks of God. The fact that we're able to cross the street, that's the thanks of God. If you would sit down and write all the possible things that could go wrong in a given day, it would be list after list. The fact that we can move, the fact that we can talk, the fact that we can breathe. I don't have to go on. I mean, it's obvious. We take this for granted. We are very much the way Rav Hirsch is, just like the way Rav Hirsch is describing these people. We take life for granted, and then we begin to complain without appreciating all the kindness that Kadosh Baruch Hu has done for us. And these wake-up calls that Hashem serves us in our lives is just for us to be able to appreciate this connection and this ability for us to recognize the major role that and appreciate the major role Hashem has in our lives. On a slightly different, but I think ultimately same direction, the Asufos Marachos, and the sheets are out of order, so it's the second to last page, source 23, Rav Goldvich Sr., who was the founder of Yeshivat Garim B'Yavne, notes that this is why we have sorrows in life. We have them in order to daven. That's the bottom line. And what Hashem wants from us more than anything else is this level of connection. And this explains the Gemara in Yuma in Source 25, where the students, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, asked him, why was it that the man fell every day? Would it not have been easier for the man to fall once a year, once every couple of months, And then, you know, you have those Costco large, you know, cans and rices and whatever it is. So, you know, man, Costco style. And they would have in their tent, you know, like a wall of keeping them on. And every day take out a little bit. It would save the people so much tircha, so much schlepping, getting them on every day, fixing them on every day. This would be much easier. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai answers. He says that the reason why we need the man every day is that Klal Yisrael should have this relationship of dependency on Hashem, not once a year, not twice a year, but every single day. This is the idea in the second paragraph in 26. Elo shedavka b'sha'at ha'ara nitit hazo. It's through this interchange that Hashem sending down the man mitgalel lano malach elokia kavua balomo. Bimlo'o, this is the way Hashem interacts with His world. Gam etochechei ha'talich ha'pli'i, yatsar Kadosh Baruch Hu matzav shel chaser v'charada. Hashem wanted that they should be missing, right? He could have made it that they could have been like angels and not need any food. But Hashem wanted this in order to work on the kesher ha'pli'i, the asterisk, that inner bond between Klal Yisrael and Aviyah Shel Shemayim and their Father in Heaven. It's through worrying every day, where am I going to get food from? That's the petil hakesher. That's the rope. That's the connection between us and Hashem, which is strengthened day by day of asking Hashem, needing Hashem, and thanking Hashem. Because as he notes at the end of Source 26, it's not like you could keep man over to the next day. It's not like you could even go to your neighbor and say, could I have some? Because it was Omer Legogolet. It was every person got what they needed. And you couldn't borrow from a neighbor. It wasn't like you were short a cup of sugar or an egg and you'll just run over to your neighbor. No. You were completely dependent on Hashem. You went to sleep. No one had anything. You needed to wake up and be totally dependent on Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this to show us, and this was a training ground in the Midbar, to prepare for life, to prepare for Eretz Yisrael, of this constant dependency on Hashem. This dependency, 24/7 on Hashem, stands in stark contrast to the nachash, to the serpent, to whom Hashem says, I'm giving you all your food, dust, wherever you go, above, below, side, you'll have what you need. Why? Because I don't want to have a relationship with you. I don't want to hear from you ever again. It's a total mius. And this is the idea, HaKfirim, in Source 27, Shoagim Laterif Levakesh Mikel Ochlam. We say this in our Psukei Dezimra. The lions call out to Hashem to give them their food. This is the order of the world. The animals turn to Hashem for their sustenance, with the exception of the nachash. We know that famous medrash at the end of Source 28, where the yonah says, the dove says, rather I should have an olive branch, which is bitter, from the hands of Hashem, the sweet food from the hands of people. This dependency on Hashem is a bracha. We're going back to Source 29, flip back two pages. The nachash is missing this aspect. The nachash does not have any relationship with Hashem. When the nachash, when the serpent is put up on this pole, it's telling the people, look up! You want to have the normal material existence. You're tired of the man. You're tired of being dependent on Hashem every day. I'm telling you, that's a bracha. Appreciate that bracha. So both Rav Hirsch, who says that they were tired of this system, as well as Sufos Marachos, who says they didn't appreciate this system. They took this system for granted to a certain degree, but didn't internalize the system. Let's just have normal food in normal ways, are missing the point. The point is not to have life as humdrum. The point is not to have natural food. The point is, and this is what the serpent is screaming out at each and every one of us, and each and one of them, do you realize how special it is to have a relationship with Hashem, that you can call out to Hashem? I don't have this. The serpent is silent. it no longer has a communication and relationship with Hashem. When that serpent is on that pole, it's turning to each and every one of us in the deepest way, and it's telling us, don't fall into our pitfall. Don't ever become like us. Learn that our level is the greatest meals, the greatest disgust from Hashem. What you want is Meshabim Libam L'Shamayim. You want to daven. You want to turn Klapei Shmaya. You want to have a relationship with Hashem. You want to be able to talk to Him all day, not just in davening, 24/7. You know, it's interesting. We just finished the end of the school year. And one of the notes, you know, some of the students write notes at the end of the year, Karsa Tov, thanking the teachers. One of the notes that I got from a student was exactly this Nakuta. She said, Mrs. Smiles, I always looked at Hashem in my life on Shabbos and davening, but it never really became a reality to me that Hashem is with me 24 hours a day, that His existence has to permeate my being at all times. She said, thank you for bringing me that awareness into my life. My friends, could you imagine? I sat there shocked reading this. This is a beautiful young lady coming from a fine yeshiva background. This is a chiddush. This is a novel idea that God isn't only found in Shabbos and in davening, that God is found at every moment. That's what the Nachash is screaming out at us. It's 24/7. Recognize Him. Turn to Him. And this is what the Chazon Ish says in 33. How do you get to Emunah Chushit? How do you get to real fundamental type of Emunah, of faith? Kol davar shincha zakuklo, whatever you need. Ask it from Hashem. If you need new shoes, stand in the corner and say, Hashem, look at my shoes. I need money to be able to buy shoes, whatever it is. Ask it from Hashem. This is based on the pasuk. In all of your ways, get to know Hashem. And the asterisks in 33. And He will guide your ways. This is whatever we need. We're in traffic and then we need to get to an appointment. Hashem, help me get there on time. Whatever it is. Hashem, help me make dinner. I have no energy left after a full day. Talk to Hashem. Thank Hashem. Be in constant communication with Hashem. That is the second aspect that the serpent is screaming out at us. So if we have that you shouldn't be libcha chaluk ala makom, you should be content with what Hashem has given you right now. Obviously, if a person's not married, you're in a daven for to have a shidduch in the right time and for children, etc., etc. But we're talking about, and a person is sick, obviously we're in a daven to become better. But where you are right now, understand that Hashem wants you to be there in order to grow from this situation, be able to embrace it, grow from it, and move beyond. The second is to be able to be in constant communication with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the man falling every day. Hashem wants us to turn to Him at all the time and to realize and appreciate how much blessing He gives us all day. How many fiery serpents are out there that are ready to consume us that Hashem protects us from. To realize the miracles that Hashem does for us every day. To be aware of this. To be grateful for this. To thank Hashem and continue the connection with this. The final idea is a very beautiful insight of Biyam Derech Rav Lugassi, who explains the Emunah aspects of the Parsha. And he brings down the Gemara in Source 36, in the Gemara in Brachos that says Rabbi Chananya ben Dosa was once bitten by a snake. And Rabbi Chananya ben Dosa, who was not killed by this, said, it's not the snake that kills, it's sin that kills, and we have to understand this. And that was the message that he brought back to the Beis Medrash. So on this, the Rav Lugassi speaks about the famous idea, the Chazon Ish, of Emunah and Bitachon. It says in 37, Emunah is a halacha, and Bitachon is a halacha l'maisa. It's the ability to implement Emunah. That's what Bitachon, that's what faith is all about. And he continues by saying in 37 in the arrow that the Divrei Saba Mikel Shayal Mer Shetachlita Tfila, the purpose of our davening, is to strengthen that bitachon in Hashem, and to recognize there's ein od milvado, there's none other than Hashem. Because our world, one of the greatest impediments in growth is emuna. We live in a world of of cause and effect. And when a person has something happen to him, he always attributes to something else that's going on. And he fails to see that it's really a Kadosh Baruch Hu that's running the show. And this is what we have to work on in life. That when somebody, let's say, nidos, someone angers us, it's not them that's angering us. It's a lesson from Hashem that we need to understand that Hashem is trying to teach us something in this situation. Whatever happens to us is tailor-made by a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and we shouldn't look at the world from the tired eyes of Teva. And we have to understand that the world is built on a Kadosh Baruch Hu recognizing, the recognition of Hashem, and each and every aspect of our lives. 39, the second asterisk, Ubechein ha-tachlit hi, ha-yidiyah she'ein od milvato. The goal in life is to realize there's none other than Hashem. Right above this, recognize when we get dressed, when we walk, when we're able to talk, we're able to function in everything we do. Ein od movado, Hashem is helping us out at each step of the way. L'shabed atzmenu l'diyazu ke'eved l'adonoa mishubadlo. We need to be able to totally give ourselves over to this idea. And tefillah obviously is one medium. Torah mitzvos are another medium that we can work on our bitachon, our faith in Hashem. The English 38, the Chazon Ish in his work Emuna v'Bitachon, takes great pains to correct the common misconception that bitachon trust means that belief that Hashem will fulfill all the wishes of those who believe in Him. On the contrary, trust does not imply that God is held hostage to the wishes of the pious. Trust is a firm conviction that every aspect of life is controlled exclusively by God Himself, and that all events take only the course He ordains. There's no guarantee at any point that the wishes of God and the wishes of man will coincide. However, the Chazon Ish concludes that one who sincerely places all their trust in God will be rewarded with the special kindness that God's desire will be to fulfill His wishes. A Holy Spirit will suffuse the hearts of the faithful with a mighty surge of confidence, assuring them that indeed God will save. And this is the idea that Rav Lugassi notes, that when any type of tzara comes into this world, and he quotes it from the Baal Shem Tov in 45, and develops it as well in 42, that when any type of challenge comes into this world, yes, tefillah is an important recourse, but our first recourse really has to be bitachon, halacha lemaisa, saying, ein od milvado, this is coming directly from Hashem. I recognize that Hashem is the one who's giving me this nisayon, this challenge at this very moment. And when I recognize that this is coming from Hashem, that in itself has the ability to sweeten, to lessen that impact of what's happening to us. And this is the language of Chaim Veloshin in 42. Ubemenu inyan gadol v'skula nifla laserv latel malav goldinim. This is a skula to help rid all the strict justice, the ritzonos acherim, and other people's desires, shlo yuchlu lishlopo, that won't have the ability to rule over you. V'lo yasu shum roshem klal. Kishadam koveya bilibo lemor, when a person is able to fix in his heart. Halo Hashem hu Elokim amiti, God is the true God. Ve'ino milvado yitbarach, and there's no one except from God. Shum koch ba'alam, there's no other force. And all the cholo lama klal vakol mole rak achduto pashut barak shmo, everything is the oneness of Hashem. When you have that bittul gamur of everything else, and you see the hashgacha of Hashem, that has the ability to lessen that which is happening to you. Says Rav Lugassi, in life, one of the mantras that we need to walk around with is Ein Od Milvado, there is no one except for Hashem. And it's a challenge for us. The challenge is that when we look at a situation in life, that when someone insults me, I look at it as this person's insulting me. When something happens, I look at it as that external aspect is being acted upon me, either by a person or by nature or whatever it may be. It's very difficult, and this is the challenge, to be able to see behind this. It's like a veil of Ein Od Mavado, that it's not this stick that's hitting. It's not this force that's affecting me, but it's rather they are just the shlichim, they are just the emissaries of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's about Ein Od Mavado. There's no one except Hashem. Before we bring this to our story of the Nachash, I think that this is the Nakuda of life. It's about perspective. The two people can see the very same thing. One can see the truth, and one stops at almost the surface level. Just would like to share two small vignettes that I think on some level demonstrate this idea. One personal, the second a story I read yesterday. The first on a personal level is I've now graduated to, I think, a next step in life, and that is I've gotten bifocals in the last week. And getting used to bifocals for me was a tremendous avoda. I feel it's like mamish, a musar haskel, and one's avoda sasher. So those of you who have bifocals can relate to what I'm saying. That when you look straight, you see one way. When you look down, you see something different. Like shuckling is out, right? You can't focus on a book when you're going back and forth. You drive differently, because, you know, when you drive with your head back, you're looking through the bottom part of the lens, like retraining your eyes and things that you took so for granted, like seeing, and you have to, you know, my kids make fun of me, how I'm holding the book like I have to get in the exact position so that I'm able to see correctly. But my friends, that's life. It's such a Musar Haskel when I was struggling now, and obviously, fortunately and unfortunately, I'll get used to this and forget the Musar Haskel. But we can all look at the same things and learn how to look at them correctly, and we're seeing a whole different world. We look at them incorrectly, and the whole world is blurred. So when I'm looking down and trying to drive, stay away from me on the road. When you look straight ahead, life is great. And the same thing holds true. How do I look at the events that's happening to me? Through my reading glasses or through my seeing glasses? And that's the struggle and the challenge all of us have. I read this great story yesterday in a great new sefer I just picked up called Baharevna by Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein. It's a two-volume set, which is like two contemporary halachas that are connected to the parsha, and they're like a lot of fun to present at a Shabbos table. Last week for Parshat Shlach, it was if you like the Shiloh was asked, if you like the bakery challah more than your wife's challah, and you have both challahs at the table, and you'll cut your wife's over the meal, but which one should you say the amosi on? Your wife's or the bakery, because you like the bakery more, and you should cut on the one that you like more. Good, you got the right answer, your wife, because ultimately you like your wife more than the bakery, right? Your wife's relationship is greater, is more chavi, more beloved to you than any bakery is. Good, we got that straight. So this week, I'm not going to talk about how it's really connected to Haftarah, was the following story. And I'm going to preface this story by saying that in no way is this story here to, and I don't think it is, to in any way belittle Ritalin. Ritalin is a savior for people who need it. And obviously when used with guidance is a necessity. So this story is not putting down Ritalin. So understand that. Here's the story. There was a Rebbe of a Talmud Torah of a Cheder who had a boy named Yankala. And Yankala caused him sorrows like you wouldn't believe. And the Rebbe could not handle him at all. And he was tearing his hair out. He didn't know what to do with this kid. So finally the Rebbe calls up Yankala's father and says, look, Yankala's father, I can't deal with your son. He is absolutely bouncing off the wall. I can't handle him. It's either you get this child Ritalin or he's out of the cheder. So the father said, but he's able to sit at home. I don't know about home. I don't know about concentrating at home in class. I can't handle him. These are your options. Father says, but I don't have any money. Rebbe says, you have no choice. You have to raise the money. Get rid of him. Okay. Father says, I have no choice. He says, I have one more problem, Rebbe. What's that? My wife and I leave early in the morning, And we're not going to have time every morning to give the kid the medicine, you know. It's very important that if a person's on medication, that it should be on a regular basis. Rebbe says, don't worry, I'll take care of that, right? Keep in mind, in Eretz Yisrael, they go to school on Sundays. I'll send him to the teacher's room to make me a cup of coffee every day, and I'll tell him to take his medicine then, and that way he'll be regular every day after davening to take the medicine. Great. 2 months go by, and the class is amazing. And Yankel becomes a class tzaddik, and he's, the best boy there. Like, it's incredible. The difference is overnight. So one day after 2 months, Yankel's father sits down with Yankel and says, Yankel, tell me how are things going in Cheder. He says, amazing, Abba, I can't tell you. The last 2 months have been a metamorphosis. So Yankel's father says, and Yankel, do you have any idea what you can attribute this to? Yankel says, look, I don't know, but Abba, this is the only thing that is new that goes on in Cheder. Every day after davening, the Rebbe tells me to make him a cup of coffee and to take this pill. So every day I make the Rebbe a cup of coffee, I take this pill, I put it in the Rebbe's cup of coffee, and I give it to him every day. And that's the only difference that I've seen. Okay, the fact that the Rebbe needed the Ritalin and not the child is what we're talking about here, that it's all a matter of perspective. It's not always the Yankalas in life. Sometimes it's the Malamdim in life. Sometimes it's the teachers who need to calm down. The halacha question, by the way, in the Sefer was, does the Malamed have to reimburse Yankalas' father for the medication? That was the question. I'm not answering it, but that was the question. Be that as it may, it's about perspective. You can look at the same situation, and there can be many different realities. Now we come to the punchline, my friends, in 46. De'emet zuskula labidel nachash nechoshet. What is this aspect of looking at the fiery serpent? Kanit kavena borei lomar leMoshe. Here, Hashem said to Moshe, make for you the serpent. V'nei lakach Moshe nechoshet v'asa mimenu nachash. And he makes from a copper serpent. U'ba'bazel lomar l'am Yisrael. In this, he's telling the Jewish people, Ru'u, ma kochol shel nachash nechoshet. Look at this copper serpent. What power does it have? V'chiyesh v'kochol l'mshoch. Does it have the power to bite? B'vatai lo, of course not. Sharino elu nachash min nechoshet. It's only from an air of copper. Can't they do no Jewish people? Shekol nachash anoshech. Any serpent that bites. It has the same power, those serpents on the ground, that this fiery serpent has, that this copper serpent has. No serpent can affect any damage from itself. The and any ability to damage, it's because Hashem wanted it to bite. And it's only to fulfill their master's will. That's only sending it as a because of the sin of the person. And that knowledge, that's the refuah. When a person looks at the fire, at the serpent on the staff, and they're able to internalize and integrate this idea, just like this nachash, this copper serpent, obviously does not have any ability to kill or to affect any change in a person's life. Likewise, no serpent has the ability to affect any change in any person's life. If a serpent is going to bite, it's because Hashem commanded them. And that's the idea of look up at the serpent. And Bishavin Libam Levim Shal Shamayim, and that serpent is going to make you aware and able to focus you of Einod Mavado. There's no one except Hashem in this world. It's the focus of the serpent. It's the serpent screaming out. It's not about me. It's not about the serpents down there. It's about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Don't be fooled. Get your perspective correct. There's Ein Od Melvado. There's no one except Hashem. Be aware of this reality. Integrate this reality because there's no other truth but this reality. And on the final page, as the second volume of Tovavi Mishkan Evident notes, any fact one is internalizing, such as this fact, that there is a creator, must be remembered all day. every half hour, you must stop for a few seconds and say to yourself, I am created, and there's one who created me. I was created, and there's one who created me. More than this is not necessary. This must be the unifying thought that will connect the entire day. Gradually, your mind will become accustomed to thinking about it and feeling it. This is how we begin to instill this concept. And the way, 53, to attain levels of service of Hashem is to keep awakening the desired truth again and again, with only brief intervals between the reminder. One must determine the truth he seeks to develop throughout the day, and go through the day with that truth with absolute clarity. It's similar to what Reb Chaim Shulevitz of Sal used to say about Tamidim, who constantly interrupt their Torah studies. It's like a man who keeps putting a kettle of water on the fire, but keeps removing it before it comes to a boil. For truth to be internalized with perfect clarity, it must be reviewed throughout the day. If not, water will never boil. We are not talking about inner boiling and excitement, but rather inner awareness. If a person wants das, not just knowledge and understanding, but a real connection to an idea so it'll be alive within him, he must not allow even a half hour to pass without remembering the truth he wants to attain. Of course, at first you'll be affected by forgetfulness. But this is the idea. We fall, we get up. But constantly remembering, there's a master of the world, I am a creation. If I exist, there must be a creator, and so on. This is the idea of Ein Od Mavado, that we need to constantly remind ourselves in our lives, and then be able to take this mantra and this awareness and be able to allow it to apply to everything that we encounter and to the way we look at what life is about. And therefore, my friends, in summation, what is this serpent scream that we need to hear, and that Torah is Nitzri, Torah is eternal, number one, to be satisfied with God's portion, that which we're given, particularly that which cannot be changed. We dive into Hashem to help me be able to become the best puzzle piece that I can be and be able to live with this reality, knowing that God knows ultimately what is best for us even more than us. The Nachash kills even though it doesn't need to. It doesn't appreciate the parameters that it was given. On the second level, the scream of the Nachash is being constant communication with Hashem. Don't fall into the path that I have fallen into, where I'm completely distant from Hashem. Look up at me. I'm screaming at you. Don't ever become like me. Talk to God all day. Be in conversation with him. That's what he wants more than anything else, to recognize our dependency on Hashem, to thank Hashem for all the miracles that happen, and to recognize all the miracles of driving, of walking, of functioning, how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects us. We should take nothing for granted, and we should never take any aspect of life for granted. And finally, the Nachash is screaming up at us, down at us rather, you think that you realize that I have no power because I'm just made out of copper. Recognize that nothing has any power. It's only Hashem that brings power into anything. There's only that reality of Ein Od Mavato. That's the bitachon halacha l'maisa, that whatever happens to us, I recognize that it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly giving this to me as my nisayon, as my challenge, as my yisurim, whatever it may be. But it's coming directly from Hashem, and that's the perspective I need to have, and that's how I work on my midos, that's how I work on my closeness with Hashem, because I realize everything is a divine, direct line between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the bracha I give all of us, that we should live life listening to this scream, that we feel that connection to Hashem, we appreciate all that we have, and we live with that reality of that constant half-hour reminder that Hashem is my creator, I am a creation, and I want more than anything else to have this feeling of connection to him.